Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you this morning. You're very welcome to St. Phil Road. In fact, as I often say, I can say you're very welcome, but it's not my church to say you're welcome to. It's all of our churches. So you've been chatting away a little bit, but spend a moment. Look to someone you haven't spoken to this morning, someone you don't know, someone around near you. Go and say, hello, welcome. Lovely to see you this morning. Just take a moment or two. Great, that's enough welcome. It's great to have you with us if you're new with us or you're visiting with us or you're joining us online now or later as we gather every week to worship our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me begin. I was saying earlier, I'm going to begin with some words from Psalm 86. And Alistair said, when you were away, Ben, I began the service with words from Psalm 86. But they're great words, so we're going to do it again. Let me read some of these words from Psalm 86 to lead us into our praise. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. We come to praise God with all our hearts as we gather as his people. We come to rejoice as we're going to stand and sing about the God who has saved us, rescued us. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. We may come rejoicing, but we may also come with heavier hearts about things. So we also sing of the God who, whether it's been good times for us or bad, we recognize he is our God and blessed be his name. We're going to stand and sing a couple of songs of praise. Stand together, but if you want to sit for any or all of them, feel comfortable to do that. But let's worship our great God together.
Lost, you came and rescued me. Reached out into the pit and lifted me. Oh Lord, such love I was as far from you as I could be. You know all the things I've ever done, but Jesus' blood has canceled everyone. Oh Lord, such grace to qualify me as joy.
Let's pray. Our great God, among the gods there is none like you. You alone are God. Blessed be your name. Lord, we come to worship you and praise you because you are God and you are with us. Whatever we go through, when the sun is shining, when the rain is falling, you are our God. We come to praise you because you have rescued us. When we were lost, you came and lifted us and have called us to be your people. Lord, we rejoice in that. Father, maybe we come rejoicing in what you have done for us in Jesus and we are happy in heart. Maybe we come and in the things we're going through, that is just a truth we are holding on to. But Lord, we know that you hold on to us in all things. And so we come to praise you and say, blessed be your name. And Lord, we come that you would teach us your truth, that we may walk in your ways. Lord, forgive us for the times we've failed to do that, the times we've wandered from the path. Times we've made a mess, not doing what we should have done, doing what we shouldn't have done. As we come from the youngest to the oldest of us this morning, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us, that you would renew us and lead us as we walk with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, blessed be your name, and may you bless this time as we worship you together. Amen. Well, actually, I wonder if any of the children want to come and join me at the front, that would be great. But what I wanted to do this morning, come on down and join me for a little bit. What I thought we'd just think about just for a couple of minutes while we're all together this morning is about names. Names. So, I was kind of thinking about names because, well, there's been a couple of little babies born to our church family in the recent couple of weeks. A little Joss, a little Jack. So that's very exciting. And then, well, maybe some people at the pantomime over the weekend. Lots of great names there. Cinderella. See her this morning. Hunky. Maybe see him this morning. And Funky. And Abra. And Kadabra. And Dandini. And of course, Bill and Ben. Lots of names. And then actually, we see folks wearing name badges this morning. We thought it'd be great to get a few name badges on the people welcoming so we know who people are. So you'll see some names around of people and say, oh, great, Alistair, lovely to see you. Welcome. Lots of names. Lots of people have names, but we've all got names, haven't we? Okay, so hands up if you've got a name. Right. Really? Really? Come on. Hands up if you've got a name. Now, keep your hand up if you know what that name means. Great, there's all the people I'm going to come and speak to. Super. So, tell me your name and what it means.
Crown.
Stephanie. Oh, yeah, Stephanie. Stephanie means a crown. Super. Super. Jack, do you know what your name means? Jack. Jack, do you know what it means? Well, do you know what I'm going to tell you in a minute? I'm going to tell you in a minute. It's short for John, isn't it? We'll come back to Jonathan. Yes, yes. Shout out, Abigail.
Father's Joy.
Father's Joy. What a great name, Abigail.
Laurel Bush. Evergreen.
Evergreen. Do you know what? I was looking that one up earlier because there's some heathers here as well as hollies. Evergreen. If you're a heather, you're evergreen. Very good, very good. What else?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Right, come on. Where are the hands? Christopher's. So I've got Christopher's. Do you know what that means? Christ bearer. Look at that. Bringing Christ to people. Oh, what a great name. What a great name. What else? Who else? Come on. Who knows? Daniel.
Best McKnight.
Is that what it means? Is that a fact, Daniel? I think it means God is judge, doesn't it? Great, what awesome. Do you know what? I was thinking about names of people. So I was thinking about the Normas. What Norma? Do we know what Norma means?
Ruler.
Look at that, ruler. And I read as well, it's also said it was standard. I was thinking Normas, gold standard. Ruler, perfect, great, very good. Now, what? Anybody else? Any other names? Yes. Hannah is?
Favor and grace.
Super. Do you know, if I was a girl, I was going to be called Hannah. That's nice. Benjamin, though, means son of my right hand, son of my good fortune. So lots of names, and they mean lots of things. And maybe when your parents gave you names, they were thinking about that, or maybe they thought it's a lovely sounding name. I looked up some other names of people in the church, but come to that later. We've all got a name. And God knows us by name. And he knows that we're special, each and every one of us. That's a wonderful thing. But here's what I want to get to this week and in the coming weeks. God has lots of different names too. We talk about him as God. But you know, that song we were just singing, Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed Be Your Name. And God has a number of different names that are used in the Bible. Some of them are used lots and lots and lots. Some of them just used once or twice. But all of them have a meaning that tells us something about God. Jack, I see you there. And Sam there. I promise I'll tell you. Jack's short for Jonathan. Do you know what Jonathan means? Do you know where it comes from? Gift of God. Gift of God. That's a great name, isn't it? And actually, I meant to say, it's great to see our Jonathan here, our little gift of God, our Johnny Bell back. It's great to see you back, Johnny. Johnny's not working, by the way. I mean, what, was he ever? But no, he's still off for a couple of weeks, so don't plague him about that, but it's great to see him back. Anyway, these names of God, they tell us something about God. Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. Well, we'll come to all these in different weeks. Maybe just this week as we begin, we can be reminded that we talk about God as Father, the God who made us and loves us. Jesus calls his Father Abba, Father, Dad. And we talk about God as the Holy Spirit, the one who we can't see, but he's with us. And he wants to make us more and more holy, more and more like him. And at Christmas, we were reminded, weren't we, that Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The Lord saves. The grown-ups are going to think a little bit in the rest of the service about the story of the Exodus, when God saves his people, and look forward to what it promised for people everywhere, that Jesus would come and save us, take us away from living without him and into life with him. And his name, as we say it and as we sing it, Jesus, reminds us the Lord saves. We're going to think about lots of names over the coming weeks. So if you've got any names of God you'd like us to explore, come and speak to me about that. You know the likelihood is if you say, I'd like us to think about this name, I'll say, great, come and tell us all about it. No, I won't. But let's think about some names over the coming week of God that tell us who he is. We've all got names, we're special to God, but God has names that show us how special he is. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Our Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have made us, each one of us, special to you, and you know each one of us by name. But we praise you that you have wonderful names that tell us how great and good and powerful you are. Just as you know us, help us to know you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing about the promises of God that last and last and last as we sing the rainbow song. Let's stand and sing before you guys head out.
It's not a secret, it's not a fairy tale, it's not made up, Jonah was in a whale.
Just as we look forward to the coming week, let me mention a couple of things that are going on and then just into the future a bit further. This Monday, there's a great opportunity on Zoom to hear from Gerald and Louise Mwangi. They've put together a video that lots of people on Zoom can then watch as an update as to what they're up to now in Kenya. So that's tomorrow night at 7:30. To get the Zoom details, you just have to email island@crosslinks.org. I think you can even do that probably tomorrow morning and get the details sent back. So if you want to join that at 7:30 tomorrow night, then our prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30, Friday Cafe on Friday morning. Following week, hoping for Tuesday break on Tuesday afternoon of the 14th. And then you'll see a couple of things coming up a bit later, the OMF Islands Young Adults event on Friday the 25th, and then a Scripture Union coffee morning on Saturday the 4th of March. So get those things in your diary. But a couple of particular Sundays coming up, the 19th of February, as we're saying the last couple of weeks, we're going to be broadcasting our service live on Radio Ulster. That's going to be, I can't be clearer about time, so it's 10:15 to 11, but you need to be in your seats by 9:45, because apparently we have to practice singing a bit. So the musicians will be here at 9:45 in your seats. We'll get our best voices warmed up, and then the service will be at 10:15 to 11. Then you're going to have coffee, and I just heard a rumor, maybe. I'm looking at Rosa. Rosa, is this rumor true? It's really close to Shrove Tuesday, so there may be something a little extra over coffee time just to celebrate that. And then at 11:30, well, for the Radio Ulster service, the folks from Beaver are going to come and join with us. We'll have them together with us. And then at 11:30, we've been talking a little bit in recent weeks and months about, we've been talking vaguely about potential partnership with Beaver and what that might look like. There's still quite a way to go in figuring that out, but we've got some of the way, and we thought it'd be a good opportunity with them here to say a little bit about where that's got to and where that could go. So stay around for coffee, but then also stay around back in here at 11:30, and we'll just spend a short bit of time keeping us informed with where that's going. And then on Sunday the 26th, also we're really looking forward to all the guiding organisations being with us and taking part in the service. And Sarah Coughlin from Scripture Union will be speaking to us in all-age service on the 26th there. That's all those bits coming up. Alistair's going to bring us our offering now, and Dave is going to come and lead us in our prayers. Dave, thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can always trust in you. You are an abundant God, and out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you this offering today, through the envelopes we've placed in the plate and through online donations. With it, we worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please now take our offering and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence, we pray. May it be a great blessing to many. Lord, we are sorry if we ever neglect others or focus our prayers solely on ourselves. Jesus was the great example of how to put others first. So as we pray together today, Lord, help our hearts and minds focus on others in need. We again give thanks for the safe arrival of Joss McNeil and Jack McClune. We thank you for the hospital staff that have helped care for Joss, Jack, Rebecca, and Bethany. And we pray that you will watch over the McNeils and the McClins as they adjust to their new arrivals. Heavenly Father, we are also thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, both here in Northern Ireland, but also those scattered around the world. We thank you that the pantomime went so well and that everyone stayed healthy. Thank you for the connections that have grown deeper with everyone in Knockbreeda Parish. And we pray, Lord, that anyone who came to the shows left feeling positive, knowing that it's okay to have fun in church sometimes. We're also very thankful, Lord, that we were able to raise money for two wonderful charities. Lord, we take a moment to remember missionaries around the world. Those called to use their gifts and talents to faithfully serve you in other countries. Motivate, energize, and strengthen them, Lord. Abba, Father, we realize that we are so privileged to be able to meet here freely on a Sunday to worship you. And we are free to even tell others about you during the week. Because of that privilege, Lord, we want to take a moment to remember persecuted Christians around the world. For many of us, we can't begin to imagine what it would feel like to be afraid to profess our faith publicly for fear of harassment or discrimination. Please draw alongside anyone who is living in fear, Lord, because of their faith. We pray that those Christians would clearly hear your voice, and we pray that they would know they are not alone. Give us opportunities to help them, Lord. And finally, Lord God, we take a moment to remember those close to us who are suffering. We may know of friends, family members, or work colleagues who are suffering either physically or mentally. In a moment of silence, Lord, we remember their names and picture them in our minds as we lift them up to you. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. We're going to stand and worship together again as we sing "It Is Well With My Soul."
Like a river that ends in fire.
This morning we're beginning a series for the coming number of weeks in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. The first five books of the Bible all come as a set, a box set, if you like, that's foundational to the story of God's people, to the story of the Bible, really, as a whole. We sometimes call them, in Hebrew, they're called the Torah, in Greek, they're called the Pentateuch, Penta, five books. We tend to use, as we talk about them, their Latin names, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but I've always thought the idea of translating these names into English could sound as a kind of awesome five-part film series. So Genesis would be the beginnings, and Exodus would be the journey out. I'm putting on my voiceover voice here. Leviticus, the way of the priests. Numbers, the great accounting. And Deuteronomy, the return of the law. Anyway, the real point of this is to say that when you think Exodus, as we're going to be doing, when you think Exodus, think sequel to Genesis and think journey. Journey. Exodus charts a journey for God's people. It begins in Egypt, as we'll see in a minute and hear from the reading. And the first half of the story and the book is all about their escape of God's people from being slaves in Egypt. It happens through this big event of the Passover and going through the Red Sea. And hopefully, appropriately, we'll reach that point about Easter. They journey out of Egypt and they cross the desert for a few months, and they end up at Mount Sinai, which is roughly where we'll stop, just a bit after Easter. And we'll come back to the rest another time. But at Mount Sinai, they encounter God. And he speaks to them, and he calls them his people, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, and he instructs them to build a tabernacle, a tent of worship in which God's going to dwell among them. And he's going to go with them in this tent as they go onward in their travels and head beyond the end of Exodus, beyond the end of the book, towards the promised land. So Exodus is about a journey. But more than that, it's about the God who brings his people out and leads them on and says to them, walk this way. Walk this way. Now, already some of you may be having that tune ringing around in your heads. Walk this way. But as we enter this great story in these coming weeks, that, I think, will be the heart of what God will say to us, his people, in our journey of life, in our journey together. Walk this way. Trust me and walk in my ways. This morning, with the opening chapter that kind of gets us into the story, I want us to see three bigger picture journeys that go on through this book. We'll look in more detail about bits as we go on, chapter or chapters by chapter. But three bigger picture journeys with the whole of Exodus in mind. Ways in which God calls us to walk this way. About trusting God's powerful promises, about experiencing God's salvation, and about knowing God personally. We'll come back to those, but first we're going to hear that first chapter read, Exodus chapter 1, and Craig is going to come and read that for us.
This morning's reading is from Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites oppressed, starting at verse 1 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, and the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Puah, "When you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live."
Greg, thanks very much. Let's just pause and pray for a minute, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the great story of Scripture. We thank you for words written by your Spirit and still spoken by your Spirit, that we may know you and know life with you. Lord, help us as we reflect on these words. Help us to enter into the story of what you have done and what you are doing. And may what we know what it is to hold on to your promises and know your salvation and know you more and more. Lord, teach us, we pray. Amen. So the first kind of journey that Exodus takes us on is this journey of trusting God's powerful promises. Trusting God's powerful promises. Now, just to get a sense of that, I said that Exodus was the sequel to Genesis. And to get the most from Exodus, we need to kind of recap on season one and Genesis. So in Genesis, there's going to be a number of slides come up here quickly. It'll just take you through. In Genesis, the beginnings, as we like to call it, and chapters 1 and 2, we see God set the pattern of his kingdom with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we've talked before and used this useful, kind of, I think, a helpful phrase. This is the pattern of God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. That kind of pattern of his kingdom. God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. And he's told them at the end of chapter 1 to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The idea is that God's kingdom isn't just about Adam and Eve in this small patch of land, but actually it's the pattern and nature of God's kingdom that should ultimately fill the whole creation with people across the world. Of course, that goes horribly wrong in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve and people rebel against God and we end up with this perished kingdom of sin and brokenness. But even after all the chaos and the judgment of the flood, God says to Noah exactly what he said to Adam and Eve. As he kind of presses reset, he says, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. By God's power and God's grace, he still wants his people to grow and his kingdom to fill the earth. This is his big promise and plan. Well, then, Genesis 11, we get the Tower of Babel, and people rebel against that. They want to stay put, not spread out. They're more set on building their own kingdom, not God's kingdom. And yet again, following all the chaos and judgment that ensues, God picks out this man, Abraham, and he says, through Abraham, I'll bless you, and through you and your offspring, I will bring blessing to all the nations. Through you, I'll bring about God's people in God's place, under God's blessing and rule, the promised kingdom. And we see then through the rest of Genesis that begin to unfold as these promises continue through Abraham's at times somewhat dysfunctional family, but by God's faithfulness and grace to his promises. So we get Isaac, and then we get Jacob who wrestled with God and had his hip knocked out of place, but that was a sign of God's blessing on him. And he was then known as Israel, the one who struggled with God. And then we get Jacob, or Israel's sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Naphtali, Issachar, Asher, Dan, Zebulun, Gad, Judah, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, I'm going to say confessions. That's partly through reading the Bible, but mostly through knowing the words to Joseph in his Technicolor dream coat. All comes at the start. Reuben was the eldest. I'm not going to sing it to you. So we start to grow just a little bit. Names again, aren't they? And of course, there's Joseph, sold into slavery, but coming to power in Egypt and bringing his family there. And that's the end of Genesis. And it's where Exodus begins. It assumes we know season one, that we've watched and we know the story of Genesis. And then it gives us the briefest catch-up in verses 1 to 7, which from the start remind us of God's promise of kingdom blessing. So verses 1 to 5 remind us of those names of Jacob or Israel's sons. In fact, actually, the Hebrew name for Exodus, it's not Exodus, it's the Hebrew names for those first five books are just taken from the first few words of the book. So the name for Exodus is, and these are the names. And these are the names. And that in itself is an indicator, isn't it, of God's continued promise and blessing through Abraham's line. That God has continued to make this family, these people, fruitful. That Abraham has developed into Isaac and Jacob and 12 sons. And that family is now about 70 or so, depending on who's counting. Well, it was at the end of Genesis. So the family is beginning to grow as promised. And you don't pick it up in English, but the Hebrew talks of descendants coming from Jacob's loin or his hip. Just a reminder of that mark of blessing on Jacob. And well, verse 6 then tells us that generation, those 70, died away and probably centuries passed. We're told in verse 7 that the Israelites were fruitful and they multiplied greatly and the land was filled with them, which, funnily enough, are exactly the same words, exactly the same verbs that are used by God in Genesis to tell people to be fruitful, to multiply in number, and fill the whole earth. So make no mistake, says Exodus as it begins. God is faithfully keeping to his promises and his plan, his fruitful kingdom across the whole earth. God's people are increasing in number, and we're looking towards them being in God's place under God's blessing and rule. Exodus is shaped by God's promised outworking of his kingdom. But it is also shaped by the reality of darkness and evil. And we encounter that in verse 8 to 14 as we're introduced to the new king in Egypt. We're told that this Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is probably a title rather than a name, he didn't know about Joseph. Presumably he hadn't read Genesis. Likely so much time has passed that this bit of history he was ignorant of, or he just found irrelevant. He didn't care about that. He didn't care what Joseph had done. He didn't even care who Joseph was, if he knew who he was. The story of God's people, the sons of Israel, means nothing to him, despite what Joseph did for Egypt. But what does mean something to him is their increasing number. What he doesn't want is to have this increasingly powerful group of foreigners potentially take sides with one of his enemies. But on the other hand, neither does he want to lose all that potential labor force. It could be great for doing all the dirty jobs around Egypt. So he doesn't want them to leave, but he doesn't want them to get too numerous either. Here's one of those all too tragically frequent points in history where a ruler says to his people, look, we've got to be wise here. We've got to be shrewd. There's a threat to our common interests and security here. This is an us-them situation. We're going to need to spend more on defense. And that's what the strategic cities, store cities of Pithom and Ramesses were. We need to build up our defense. Where the ruler uses these nationalistic arguments to dress up and stir up violent mistreatment of a people from a different background. But it's not just another example of base nationalism about to lead on to genocide. Pharaoh, who would have been thought of by his people as some kind of god, is actually shown to us here as the anti-god, the anti-true god. Here he is the epitome of darkness and evil, of rebellion against the true creator king, set against the goodness and blessing of God. God wants his people to be fruitful. Pharaoh wants that to be kept down. And so we see the brutal suffering and the ruthless oppression for the sons of Israel, for this growing family, as they're enslaved under taskmasters. Darkness strikes powerfully first. But we also see this, that the more the Israelites were oppressed, we're told the more they multiplied and spread and caused the Egyptians to fear them even more. God's promises, God's plan is powerful. It's not thwarted by this evil. God's promises continue with more power than the darkness. So the darkness deepens. Slavery alone has not had the desired effect. But then how would forcing people into labor really keep them on your side or keep their numbers down? Pharaoh's wisdom has shown up for what it is. But now children need to be killed. Boys, to stop the threat of armed rebellion and keep the number down. But not girls, because you don't want to completely cut off the supply of ongoing labor. God gives fruitful life. Evil seeks to cut it off before the baby has even taken a breath. Pharaoh insidiously tries to get the midwives to kill the children right at the birthing stool, which presumably might make it kind of appear more of a natural tragedy. But the midwives, they're having none of it. In the choice between the powerful, dark anti-God and their own lives could be at stake, and God, well, they fear God. They put their faith in his promises. And so they let the boys live. And when they're questioned about it, they simply say, well, Hebrew women are quicker at giving birth. And I guess the Hebrew midwives are not rushing anywhere. And so the people of God continue to increase. And the midwives themselves, because of their faith in God and their promises and their obedience, they're personally involved in that. They have families of their own. And it's striking, isn't it, that Pharaoh is never named, either in this chapter or the whole book. But the two midwives are Shiphrah and Puah. In God's economy, it's not the big male ruler, but the faithful women who are recognized as the kingdom is built. We get this journey from the beginning of God's promises powerfully persisting, and the darkness trying to fight back and increasing with suffering and evil and wickedness. And yet the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcoming it. And while we leave Exodus 1 in a grim place, Pharaoh is not finished yet, and with a lot less nuance and greater brutality, just orders Hebrew boys to be thrown into the River Nile. Yet that sets the scene for what's going to happen in the next chapter, and as the story develops, we know that God's promises will prevail. The rest of Exodus is going to deliver on what God promises to Abraham, way back actually in Genesis 15, where he says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." Well, through the rest of the first five books, the promise continues as we see God's people grow in number and the blessing and the rule, and they come to the edge of the promised land. But always looking back to this Exodus event as the defining event, foundational in their history and their identity as God's people. And then the story moves on beyond those first five books in the rest of the Old Testament. They move into the land and living under kings. And well, all that eventually falls apart, and the people are scattered. Even at those moments in exile, they look back to the Exodus and trust that God will be faithful. Just as he brought them out of Egypt, he'll bring them out of exile. And so those promises continue through the darkness of the silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they eventually find their fulfillment when Jesus comes, the Passover Lamb, who brings people out of darkness and into the light of his kingdom and future. Well, we'll see the connections with the Bible story and in Christ as we go through in the coming weeks. But we simply begin by seeing that Exodus reminds us that God's powerful promises of his kingdom journey through this dark world. And he is faithful in keeping them and delivering on them. However much darkness intensifies for you or me or others, and whether or not we will see all that he has promised before we die, God's promises powerfully journey. And like those midwives, we hold on to that in trust and faith as we journey with him. But of course, at the heart of these promises is a journey of experiencing salvation for God's people. Experiencing God's salvation. And that's a second journey that's going on through Exodus. It's not just words and promises to hold on to, but it is God at work in lives. That's how we defined grace. Maybe you remember, it's a number of years back, we were talking about grace in Ephesians, and we define grace as simply this: God at work. God at work. By God's power and God's initiative and God's love, God doing for his people what we cannot do for ourselves. That's grace. And so we get this story here where we find them at the start, in darkness, in this horrible state, enslaved under a power and a tyranny that they cannot do anything about. But God, by his amazing power And we'll see pictures, powerful pictures of judgment and blood and death and victory. He brings them out into a freedom and through the Red Sea and into a new life as his people. And as he does that in later chapters 12 to 14, he then brings them to Mount Sinai and he says to them, I've saved you. I carried you on eagle's wings to myself. You are my treasured possession. But this journey of salvation, of being brought from darkness to God's people, that continues beyond being set free. So God gives them his law and he tells them how they're to live as his holy people with the nations looking on. Though they're going to have a lot to learn through this about how at times they are, we are, our own worst enemy. But also how they might know his presence with them as they build this tabernacle among them in which God is going to dwell. No longer then, here's the contrast, no longer sweating building Pharaoh's brick defenses, but delightfully crafting God's holy dwelling place. And as it ends, God is leading them on by this pillar of fire. So really a journey from darkness into light. It's this pillar of fire that we're told at the end of Exodus goes before them in all their travels. And God is leading them on to the future that will one day be what he has promised for them. God's people in God's place under his blessing and rule. So if we're at the end of Exodus, we might say that they have been saved. That big event has happened in the past for them. They've been brought out of Egypt in slavery. But they are being saved in the presence. They're continuing to be transformed as God's holy people by his words and by his presence among them. And that salvation has yet a future dimension to come. It will happen when they ultimately find themselves with God in his place. Well, that's a journey and that's a kind of language and ideas that the Bible talks about in a bigger picture for us through Jesus. Our salvation is a past event, what God has done for us in Jesus on the cross. We accept that. But also what's being worked out in our lives at the moment, in the present. And yet the fulfilled future that we will one day see and know as the fulfillment of salvation, all God has for us. We'll see more as we go on in the story, but here at the start, we simply acknowledge that salvation is about the God who hates slavery and oppression and bondage in any form, and came in flesh and blood, taking death and judgment on himself to set people free, and most profoundly, from life controlled by the evil one who wants to keep us down and away from the blessing and fruitfulness of life in God's kingdom. Instead, he brings us into that. God came to confront the sin and evil that marks our world and our lives, just as it did in Egypt back then in chapter 1. That lovelessness and violence and injustice and prejudice and fracture and twisted desires and mercilessness and selfishness and greed. And to bring us out of that. And to call us to be his treasured holy people in his kingdom of light and love with a true and holy purpose and identity. Being continually challenged and changed by his word and his spirit. Playing our part in building something that lasts as he leads us on. That is the journey of salvation, pictured in Exodus, but that God calls us to experience with him. So if Exodus invites us to a journey of trusting God's promises and experiencing God's salvation, we should also see Exodus as a journey of getting to know God personally, more deeply. We've talked a bit before about the idea of walking with someone, getting to know them as you walk with them, walking with Jesus, getting to know him better. Here in Exodus, this journey of knowing God personally happens on a grand scale as his people walk with him. I mean, what do they know at the start? Here in chapter 1, maybe some words of promise spoken centuries before. maybe a certain fear of the God they've been told about. But is that all they have? Just some words and a sense of fear as the darkness presses in? Well, the Lord brings them on a journey. There at the burning bush, he makes himself known. He says, "This is my name." And sharing names, that's the way we actually introduce ourselves and say, "Get to know me better. I am," says God. He gives them a real experience of his power and glory at work in their lives for them. He speaks words of love and purpose into their very lives. As the journey goes on, he sits and eats with his people. Moses will speak with him face to face. He, God, will come and dwell right in the midst amongst his people. He will reveal who he is to them. Comes up beautifully in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, as God passes by and people see something of him. He says, "This is who I am. The Lord, compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. He's the God of justice." They, and hopefully we, will get to know this God more and more. Now for them, it's still at a distance, behind the material walls of the tabernacle. But that's a distance that we know has been breached by Jesus. The embodiment of grace and patience and love and faithfulness and forgiveness and justice. The one who's torn down that curtain. The one who is God with us. So Exodus invites us on this journey of knowing this God personally, better, more deeply. From a distant deity to a close neighbor and even closer still. From existing with some awareness of God to the depths of life together with Jesus. It's, of course, a journey in which, as we get to know God, we get to know ourselves a bit better too, like the Israelites did with some of our stubbornness and ingratitude and carelessness and times we're prone to wander in the wilderness. But a journey where the God who is faithful to his promises continues to walk with us. And here we met Pharaoh, who doesn't know God's story and says a little later when he's introduced to God by name, "Who is this Lord? I don't know him." Well, through the story, God makes himself clearly known to Pharaoh and all the people. The question is how we respond to that invitation to get to know God better. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He doesn't think he needs to. But the midwives begin the journey of God's people who take up that invitation to trust the Lord and walk with him in his ways, to deepen their relationship with the living I am. How do we continue to respond? The journey is set before us to trust the power of God's promises, even in the darkness, to experience his salvation as he shapes us as people, and to get to know him personally and more deeply. Let me invite us to walk this way. Let's pray. Faithful God of powerful promises, help us to trust what you have said and what you continue to say to us, and know that your promises and your plan are true and working themselves out no matter what we are going through and what we face. You are the shining light in darkness. saving God, help us to rejoice more deeply in what you have done for us in Jesus and how you are continuing to shape our lives to be your holy people and lead us into the future you have for us. God who walks with us, open our hearts and minds and lives to know you more deeply, more powerfully, more personally. The I Am, the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to close as we sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.